Well, welcome today. I am glad you are here. Aunt Ruth, I'm glad you're here too. It's good to see you again. We've all been praying for you. You're welcome. I was wondering if you got my Valentine already. You did, good. It took me a really long time to write Valentines to everyone. And I remember in grade school, you know, you have to give it to every person because you don't want anyone feeling left out. So I had a hard time. Like, some of them were ones that I should only say to my wife. So, like, I had to find the ones that basically said you're jawsome and you're the sweetest mermaid in the sea and things like that. But the sentiment is true. I wanted to get you candy, but they were expensive. So here's my Valentine's Day card to you. But as I was thinking about it, I realized that Valentine's Day is a lot more than just cards and candies. And yet, our world has boiled it down to cards and candies. Did you know that Valentine's Day, or at least the day of February 14th, was actually set up in 496 AD, or right around there? So 1,500 years ago, Valentine's Day was set up. And why was it set up? Well, the tradition goes that there were three stories of men named Valentine. Probably it was one man. And this one man lived in the Roman Empire in the late 200 AD when a guy named Claudius was emperor. And he wanted to fill his army with soldiers. And no one would join because they had families. So he said, I'm going to outlaw families. And Valentine realized that marriage was a gift from God and that no human can stand between that. So he still performed weddings in the dark of night, in secret. Finally, they found him out and he was brought before Claudius, and Claudius gave him the chance to renounce his faith and to live. But Valentine said, no, I stand for marriage, I stand for family, but more than that, I stand for God. And so he died. So Valentine's Day is based off of Valentine. The Catholic Church made him a saint, and so that's why you know it as St. Valentine's Day or Valentine's Day. Right now, it's basically a card holiday where cards, I'm surprised, can cost up to $8.99 now. And I know as husbands, we are probably gauged on how nice the card is that we picked out. But I encourage you, wives, to read the contents, not the outside, unless we did really well. So men, I'm trying to help you, but if you fail, you're on your own. Another thing that happened this week was there was a national prayer breakfast. And in it was a really amazing talk about loving your enemies. And if you followed it at all, right after that, sometime, the president got up and basically berated his enemies. Just listen to love your enemies as God would, and yet you berate them. So here we come to this day, we're supposed to celebrate love. But what does love actually mean? What does it entail? And this is where I'm going to need some help. How do you define love? Do I have anyone brave enough? Because I'm standing up here. I was brave enough to stand up here. And that was hard. But what if you can, from the comfort of your own cushioned chair, bravely speak up of what or how you would define love? Respect. Sacrifice? Shauna? Verb? Good. Commitment. Husbands, you probably want to talk now. Luke? Desire the best for you. Would we call that sacrificial? Forgiving and patience. And Jerry, what'd you say? That's a good one. That's pretty good. Okay. And anyone else? Okay, you did well. We are going to come back to this list because these are the ways that we define things in our day and age as love. And when we look at Scripture, we find that maybe there's more of an advanced or dynamic definition of love. Before we start to look at that, I'd like to lead us in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be able to talk. Help our hearts, which really are the seed of our love, to be able to hear from you, for our love for you to grow and our love for others to grow as well. And God, as you say in Isaiah 55, verse 11, I ask that your word does not go out from my mouth, that it won't return to you empty, but that it'll accomplish everything that you need and purpose, and that it will succeed in the reason you sent it to us. Thank you that you care about us so much that you did love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you wouldn't mind opening your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. While you're doing that, or while you're not doing that, I'll still tell you anyway. The world has something called free love. Free love is basically you can love anyone, anything, anywhere, any why, any who, and whatever. Basically, love is love is love is love is love is love is love. And you can guess that it's still love. Basically, the thought is right now is all that matters. Many people believe that it's our God-given right to grow old, go fat, grow lazy, and be happy. This is something that we are deserved, people think, especially in America. And the other thing is that people feel that love happens to you. It just kind of happens. But like Shauna, she gave us a good indication, like a prophecy, that it could be a verb. I was reading a book called The War of Loves this week by David Bennett, and he says this: love, as we defined it, was our highest ideal and our sacred entity. That, in our minds, settled the issue. But while our slogan was popular, it was shallow at best. Love is love doesn't actually mean anything or that much semantically, and it provides no definition of what love actually is, nor can it differentiate between the various kinds of human love and desire. Is it really that simple? No, love has many commonalities, but part of what makes the human experience so rich is the multiplicity of love that we experience. A mother's love is not a friend's love. A friend's faithfulness and a total stranger's act of compassion are both touching and wonderful, but are they both the same? So we have in the Greek society, in biblical terms, we have family love, we have brotherly love, we have romantic love, and we have self-sacrificing love. In English, we have one word that encompasses every single one of those. So is it any doubt that I can hand you something that says I love you, but it's probably a friendship type love rather than what I would hand to my Amy as a romantic type love? We get confused. So what do we do? Because they can't be the same. They must not be the same. So this author, David, he came to learn it's Love is not God. God is love. The God revealed in Jesus Christ is the definition of love. This difference changes everything because we're caught up in the arms greater than our own, feeling the possibility of being accepted not by our mirror, by who we think we should be accepted by, but by our maker, by the one that has created us and created us for love. We are called to a higher love. So our passage is found in 1 John 4, 7, and 8. And you probably, well, it's actually 8. But I say 7 and 8 because I grew up in church. And the song is, "Beloved, let us love one another." Does anyone know that one? Yes. Okay. So whenever I think of 1 John 4, 7, and 8, I think of that song. But we're looking specifically at 1 John 4, verse 8. And here we go. Three words. Can you read those words highlighted? God is love. Okay. We could end right now because now you've got the definition of love. But we won't. If God is love, then how does he define love? Is he just a fuzzball in the sky that accepts all love like a static cling? Is he a pool of jello that we jump into and we feel all caressed in its warmth? That is a pool of jello. There's a YouTube on it. Or is he a warm hug like a pillow? This is from a movie. The character's name is Baymax. Is he one that just gives warm hugs? He accepts all and judges none. So if God is love, is that how he is? We have to kind of start to look at exactly what God is love actually means. It means he's not only love, but he's actually more than that. God is called justice. God is truth. And God is holy. So we have all these attributes of God. But the world pulls out just one, says, well, God is love. Therefore, love is love. But we forget that God never contradicts himself. He acts within himself. So his justice is an action of love. His mercy is an action of love. He always does what he knows he needs to do. I'm going to teach you some Greek today. And if you shut down when I use the word Greek, don't worry, because I will try to show you. This is verse number 8. You can see the number 8 right there in the middle, right? We have this word. I will highlight it. That word, if you can see it, is theos. That is God. Have you ever heard the word theology? That is, ology is the study of theos, or theos, God, the study of God. So here we have God, but the word right after that is this word, agape. We use it in church a lot. It becomes kind of a Christianese word. Do you agape love someone? I mean, it's really strange, but what I want you to see is that word is there, agape. Keep that in your mind because we might just see it at other times. So what does agape mean? Agape means a self-sacrificing love, one that's willing to put others before themselves. Actually, as Shauna said, it is one in which there's action. So see, verse 8 goes further, and we look in verse 9 here. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. God sent. See the action? In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Meaning the one that Christ, when he died on the cross, took care of the wrath of God, took care of the lack of us being able to be holy, to come before a holy God. Jesus took that place and took that upon him so that we could be forgiven. So you see, love, as God is love, is a self-sacrificing love. It is an agape love. It is not a fluffy feeling type of love. But if we went back to the Greek again, there's something even more. Do you see that little highlighted thing? That O? You would say it ha. See, there's no translation under it because that is an article. It's in a definitive, meaning the God love is, or the God is love. See, it doesn't say the God is the love. Because if it said the God is the love, that would mean that every single love is God, and every single God is love. It becomes pantheism. It becomes Hinduism. Not Buddhism, but Baha'i or Unitarian. It becomes these things because they say that the God is the love. But if you go back to the original, you see the God is love. God proper, the one that is the creator, is the one that is love. It's like if you look at the sun, not today, but coming out of the sun is sunlight, radiance. Coming out of God is love, just like the sun projects sunlight. God projects love. So this is really important because our society says, no, it's the love. Any kind of love is good enough. Thus, the assertion God is love means not simply that love is one of his activities, but that all that he does is loving. The fact that two people love each other does not mean that their love is necessarily holy. Have you ever seen an unholy love? I think the rest of you are blessed at having not seen unholy love, but it is out there. And it takes every form imaginable. But if we say that all love is holy, what about actions that an adult does to a child? What about actions that a male does to a female? A female does to a male does to a male, a female to female, humans to animals. Are those love? See, somewhere the line is drawn. Somewhere there is an absolute truth. Our world says, no, there's no absolutes. But then when you press them on it, then they say, well, no, child molestation is wrong. Well, why? Because God is love. Inside of us, we have been given this ability to love and be loved because the Maker is love. If we are made in his image, with this hole in our heart that's meant to be loved by the love that God gives us, it's no wonder that he comes to us and say, hey, I am love, and I am loving you. So when you go before the verse, we get verse 7. Verse 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. This word, whoever loves, is a continuous word. Whoever continually loves has been born of God and knows continually. Anyone who does not love, anyone that has never loved and is not currently loving, does not know God, nor have they ever known God, because God is love. So, can you and I say that we love all the time? Probably not. If we say we are in a relationship with God, actually further down in chapter 4, it says we abide in him and he abides in us. As believers, you've been given the Holy Spirit, God himself, to abide in you. Therefore, God abides in you and you abide in him. But if you don't love, are you really abiding? Are you living and standing with him? While we get to this word, love, I want to show you in a few other passages. Remember the word agape, right? Okay, so first we'll go to the one that was used in the prayer meeting, the National Day of Prayer. And here it says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." I will highlight the word. You don't have to know the letters, right? But it's the same shape. Agapate. It is agape. I can make it a little bigger if you want. There you go. It's agape love. Okay, so Jesus is talking here in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, you need to agape love your neighbors. God, why didn't you just say phileo love, a brotherly love, my neighbors? But he didn't. He said, you need to self-sacrifice love as Jesus sacrificed himself. Drats, God. So what about Matthew 22, where Jesus again is talking? And it starts in verse 37. When the lawyer asked Jesus, what are the greatest commandments? And this is what he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the greatest and first commandment. A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now if we go back and go to the word love, it has a different ending, but that first letter is A, G, A, that pi sign is P, and then the N sign is E. Agape. You shall agape, love your Lord. You shall self-sacrifice, love God. But then we get down to neighbor, and it's the same thing. God wants us to agape love our neighbor. So then someone asks, who is our neighbor? And then he gives the story about the Good Samaritan. Jews hated the Samaritans, and yet the Jews reached out to the hated ones. Agape our enemies, agape our neighbors, agape God. Finally, we get into 1 John 4, where actually throughout 1 John, he says, beloved. Beloved, loved ones. He's actually talking to believers. So in 1 John chapter 4, he goes further on to say, if you don't love fellow believers, you aren't abiding in Christ. So how many times do we have grudges with other Christians? And I mean Jesus followers, not those that say Jesus, 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 but don't actually have him as Lord. He's asking us to agape one another. Love one another. Then, does anyone know the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, you're right. You know, kids would like scream it out. Okay, so if we get to 1 Corinthians 13, we get to this. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it's not arrogant. But here, see the highlighted towards the top? Agape is patient. Agape is kind. Agape is not enviable. Agape does not boast. Agape is not arrogant. Agape is not rude. Agape doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. Agape doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but it actually rejoices with the truth. Agape bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures. Agape, see that? Never ends. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never ends. God is love. Therefore, love never ends. But you see, agape is even something bigger. If we go to one of the first verses I think any of you have ever memorized, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Can you guess what the word is for love? Yep. Now this one, the E takes the place of the A at the top, but it is that word, agape. God agape'd the world. Does it actually pull out the words heterosexual? Do you see the word homosexual on there? Do you see the word male and female? Adult? Child? No? You see this word, cosmon, where we get the cosmos? The world. Every single person in the world. And here as Christians, sometimes we have a hard time differentiating sin from the person. Isn't this a collection of sinners that have been redeemed? God as love is telling us to be love to our neighbors, to our enemies, to one another. Sometimes we need to see love in the flesh. We are promised by Jesus that there will be problems in this world, and love helps us through that. So if the world said, what is love? Sometimes they would define it as sexual love. In any flavor, way, or form. David Bennett in The War of Love says, in all our films, songs, and art, we worshiped love, but no one could define it. But C.S. Lewis says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And I think that is it. You see, when God created the earth, he created it perfect. When sin entered the world, we have every bit of aberration, every bit of change. God has a perfect design, and sin changed it. But at the end of time, when Jesus makes everything right again, when he redeems it all, it's going to be perfect again. That's why in Scripture it says there is no more male nor female, slave nor freed. When we get to heaven, it's going to be us and God. We put up these barriers to keep people away from God sometimes, even if they're just barriers in our hearts. 2 weeks from now, we're going to be looking at what it looks like to have adult relationships. When you begin a relationship with the end in mind, what's the end goal? Whether it's a mixed gender relationship, whether it's a same-sex relationship, whether it's a friendship, or whether it's a marriage. Can God be God and his word be his word? Can we stand on truth and yet still agape love? That's what we're going to wrestle with in these discussions that John was talking about. What we're going to wrestle with in 2 weeks. Next week, Winston's talking about unity. How can we be unified as brothers and sisters? Love is a choice. It is an action. God sent because of love. So you might feel that I don't feel love, especially as a husband on Valentine's Day, having to be the one to give gifts. But God actually didn't call you to be loved. He called you to love. He called you and me to be responsible for ourselves and love sacrificially. What I've learned over the past few years with having to deal with death and having to lose a lot of precious things is probably something older people realize, that as you get older, there are things that don't work the same, that you wish you could do but you can't do. But for me, I realized that there are some things in my life that if I was looking at it when I was 20, I was hoping and expecting for something to be a little different. to be better. I wanted more, but I wanted God more. And so now here I am 20 years later. I said, God, I'm willingly setting aside those things that I wanted to do. I wanted to be fulfilled in that way. I wanted to have my family with me. I wanted to have these desires met. But I'm willing, because I love you, to set that aside on this side of heaven. And that's hard, because we think in time. But God realizes that our time is just a speck of grain, like a piece of rice or sand. It's going to be gone like that. And he wants us to look at the whole picture. When we family love one another, it's cool. But when you agape love others, it's life-changing. Because you show Jesus to others. So God, being the God of love, really wants us to be willing to not use people, to be willing to be interrupted, to be willing to set aside a part of your house so that a friend could come stay with you at the drop of a moment, to drop what you're doing and go to the ER because their child is in the ER, to care for someone even if you don't have the words when they're grieving. You just sit there. These are ways we agape love one another. The reformation we all need is in Christ, by allowing every part of us, every desire, hope, and longing to enter into this reality. If our love for God is real, every one of us must be willing to do and give up anything in response to his love so that can be transformed, whether mentally, physically, sexually, and work-wise and family-wise. When we say, God, we agape you, we say, God, we are willing to follow your commandments, even if they aren't what I want, because I want something different, God. But do I love you enough to say, okay, I set it aside on this side of heaven? That's kind of our question. But you're not alone. If we go to Romans 8, 38, in English it says, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see what word is used? Agape. Can sin separate you? Once you're a believer, did you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins at one time, knowing your whole entire life until you die, and he put all the sins on him? Just because we're forgiven, does that mean we should keep sinning? No. That's not a way of showing love. But here God says that there's nothing that can separate me from my love for you. If it was, God wouldn't be called love. And yet he is. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. God, I just thank you that you do love us. Not in the English way, where we've got it mixed up with these feelings and emotions, but you love us with such an undying love. It's amazing. God, specifically, I ask you to help those jaded hearts that have not felt love for a long time, to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to soften their heart, to remove the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. And I ask for young hearts where the world is opening up before them to be willing to see that love is amazing, but it's because you are the one that has given love. To follow you first and foremost, because when you do, everything else falls in line. And God, for the rest of us who feel it sometimes and don't feel it at others, encourage us to love others, and through that, show your love to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am glad you came today. I really am. I hope that you'll wrestle with love this week, trying to think about it in all its aspects and see what God wants you to do differently. Really, in 2 weeks, we're going to look more hard at this. In a marriage relationship, is our satisfaction what's the key? In a friendship, is it just what we get out of it? Or is there something more? You're dismissed, and we'll see you later.